Okay, so I have titled this passage, The Hope of Glory. So if you find your overview in your binder, if you like to fill in sections as we go, I will show a slide, if you can see the screen later. If you'd like to do that, I have little subsections, my own personal outline of this passage at the end. But that's not the most important thing. That's just a way to organize the information. So my subtitle of this passage is The Way of Salvation, because the main message that Peter is sending to us is the hope of glory. He wants us to fix our minds on this hope of glory, but the way we get there is salvation. So we're going to get to a definition of salvation through this passage as we go. So he's sending us hope, and it's packaged in the gospel of our salvation. All right, so he starts with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's an Old Testament tradition to bless God. So that if you're an Old Testament or a Jewish reader, as Ashley talked about last week, if you're reading this letter for the first time and you're a Jew, that's very familiar to you, to bless God. Blessed be the God. So this is a title of God, a new title, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in that context, that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in the sense that he begot Jesus as a father begets a son, but that that special relationship in the Trinity. So why is he blessed? Because of the following verses. He has caused us to be born again. So if you look at the Greek words there, which you don't have to, but there's a special tool called the Blue Letter Bible, which we'll look at probably next week. I'll show you how to do that. The word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think the word is anagoneo. It's twice repeated here. Has caused, anagoneo, to be born again, anagoneo, which is actually kind of repeating that word, which is conveying that idea. He's caused us to be born again, like repeating that twice. I've been born again twice. Renewed life according to his great mercy. So we are not objects of wrath. We're objects of his mercy. To a living hope. So if you look at other versions of the Bible, like the King James Version, it says lively hope, a powerful hope. And hope here is that joyful expectation of salvation. Also this idea of pleasure, future pleasure, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in our group, we talked about what living hope is. So it's our salvation. And he didn't just say through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He specified from the dead. And that is probably because he's talking about his resurrection body and pointing to our future hope of our resurrection body. So then he also says to obtain an inheritance. So that's the main focus here, to obtain an inheritance. We talked about, again, our group hopefully spent some time on that as well, to obtain an inheritance. Again, if you're a Jewish reader here, you're going to think about this rich theme in the Old Testament of inheritance, the promised land, Abraham being called out of Ur to what God was calling him to, an inheritance that he hadn't even seen or heard of. And then the cross references here from Ephesians and Acts, there's a reference here as well. The riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints. Also the idea that we are God's inheritance and his precious possession. So Peter, how does he describe it here? What does it say? What four ways does he describe it?
Imperishable.
Did you guys hear that?
Or snore.
Speak louder.
Imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and reserved in heaven for you.
Perfect. Yep. Right there. So it's this idea of we are going to inherit something, and as Kristen shared in our group, we have a family. We have a father. We're going to inherit. We have an heir. We are an heir, and it's like a kingdom. He didn't use the word kingdom, but a kingdom is coming. So Peter wants us to keep this in our minds, this inheritance in the forefronts of our minds. So the next verse says, we're protected by the power of God. So here is a verse, a cross-reference here to John. So some of us studied John together last year, and John is going to be our old friend. We're going to remember some of these special passages. So this cross-reference is John 10:28, and it's a Good Shepherd passage. The Good Shepherd, it says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. So it's that that power of the shepherd, that he has the authority. No one's going to snatch the sheep out of his hand. So our salvation is protected by the Good Shepherd. So all of this whole section here, God is doing a lot. Have you noticed that? Nothing is mentioned about us. God is doing a lot. And then it gets to through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So I'm asking myself, what do you mean, Peter? What do you mean by salvation ready to be revealed at the last time? Because I thought my salvation was already complete. Like it already happened in the past. Why is it ready to be revealed in the last time? So I looked at that word last time. That last time is eschatos. So eschatos in the future is coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's future full possession of all the blessings of our redemption. So glory. Okay? So we're going to work on a full definition of salvation here. But there's something not complete yet. All right, so that's why God is blessed. Now you can see why he started with blessed be the God, because he's done a lot. But let's keep that in our minds, that there's something about faith here. There is something about our part that we need to do. All right. But in summary, God's goal in begetting us, that anagoneo, is hope, inheritance, and salvation. Are you filled with hope yet? I hope you are. All right, so then the next section, the work of salvation and proof of faith. And I'm going to pause here for a quick second to show us just a quick breather since we're moving on to a segue here. The Bible Project, which we haven't shown you their videos, but you might be familiar with them. We will probably show you some for 2 Peter, but I'll just give a little shout out to them. They do videos. This is a storyboard. It's very busy looking, but it's a way to visually depict the chapter. So this is the section we're on right now. Praise be to God who has made us born again to living hope, given us hope, identity, family, and we're suffering through purifying fire. Anyway, just a quick shout out there. Okay, so we'll get to this in a second here. I'll just leave that there. All right, so he's saying, in this salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while. All right, so a little while. That gives us this idea of a season, right? It's temporary. This is a short life. Life is a vapor. So no matter our circumstances, we can rejoice in the work that God is doing. Our light and momentary troubles are passing away. So what do you think it means, if necessary?
y'all, but I'm very stubborn. And sometimes it's necessary for me to be corrected.
That's one way. If necessary, what else? Do you hear kindness behind if necessary?
Sometimes that maybe the trial that I'm experiencing is not necessary. I'm going to be, hopefully I'll get something out of it, but maybe it's the way it's a ministry to people around me who know about it, who are observing how am I reacting to it, mm-hmm. and that it would draw them to Christ because of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I didn't think of it that way, too. Because I was thinking of it that it's like God's being kind to me. Because I don't know my own sin, really. I can't see myself clearly, that Barbara was saying. We don't see ourselves clearly. But God is being kind to me, that this purifying fire. If necessary. God has deemed it necessary. Because I am stubborn, too. Okay, so this word distressed, and I will get to the trial word too, because that's important. But distressed, rejoicing and distressed. Did you kind of notice that's kind of weird to put those two words together? How can you be rejoicing and distressing at the same time? Well, that's often the pattern in the New Testament, and that was the pattern for Jesus, right? That is the way of Jesus. That is the way of the cross. That is the way of the people of Christ. So distress here is that word in Greek, lipeo, and again, John, these cross references in John 16, verse 20, and John 21, verse 17. Jesus promised his disciples, your grief will be turned to joy. And in John 21, this is really special. Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? Mm-hmm. So Peter was distressed. He knew what that was like. Okay, by various trials. That word is manifold, so many different kinds, and has this idea of comprehensive, troubling things. And Ashley touched on it last week, so it could be like strife, slander, any kind of abuse, but not necessarily at the hard level that we think of that later on in the Roman Empire, where people were being like beheaded and burned at the stake and things like that. So the proof of your faith, so that word has the idea of genuineness, attestation, the character of your faith, like saying that the gold is 14 karat gold, 18 karat gold. And here's one of the words, that it would be more precious than gold, which is perishable. So we talked about this in our group. How can gold be perishable? So we thought it's not, gold is not perishable. How is gold perishable? I'm going to ask this group, because they already know.
It'd be melted down.
Right. But then it's still there. So why would Peter say gold is perishable? Can't take it with you. And?
It has no value. It's
eternal value? Right. And it'll all be burned up in the end, right? Right. So, yeah, it's more precious than gold. Your faith is more precious than gold. It has eternal value to God. It's our one way to connect to God. Our one, God and man can only connect spiritually. Man can connect by gold currency or money currency, but God, we have to have some way to connect to God, and it has to be spiritual currency. So I just love that it's more precious to him than gold. So of course, if gold is refined by fire, then our faith has got to be refined somehow. And it's precious to God because we are precious to him. So what's that key element to refining fire? We didn't, we talked about it in our group, but we don't have time to demonstrate it on here. But does anybody know, how do you refine fire? What's the key element you need? I mean, it is said in the scripture, too. What do they use?
Fire.
So let's hold on to that, because it's going to tie into something later. So hold that into your mind. Why is that important? Okay. So then it's going to be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the second time now, revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're something's coming. He's reframing verse 5 and saying that the completion of salvation occurs after growing up in the faith through the testing of trials. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And I love how he's sort of turning now into this encouragement. And this is the first time love is mentioned, by the way. Does anybody know which love this is? Because there's three different Greek words for love. Which love is this? It's agape. Agape love, that unconditional love of Christ, the love of God. So it's this love, you're loving God with the love that he's given you. And again, this is a cross-reference from John 20, verse 29. This promise that Jesus said in the context to his disciples when Thomas saw the nails in his hands and the spear mark in his side, and he said, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." So this is fulfilled here. They who have not seen, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And are filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Our fellowship with Christ elicits joyful worship, anticipating future glory. So there's that word rejoice again. So you love, believe, and rejoice. So this idea, again, a full possession of all the blessings of salvation happens when Christians continually believe and rejoice in Christ. So it made me think of that verse in Philippians, which Paul said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." So it's that idea of God's part and our part. So now I'm going to put this slide up about definition of salvation, which I got from commentaries, but also if you look at our passage, all of this actually is in our passage. So salvation here is the work of faith through believing the gospel in the past. So it's something that happened in the past through justification, in the present, sanctification. And both of these things God has done to you, for you, the Holy Spirit doing in you, and the future, glorification. That's the inheritance. All right, so then at the bottom I have a little more explanation. You can't earn justification or sanctification, that word anagoneo again, and then the fullness of our salvation will be experienced after the proof of faith through trials, which is our work and effort. Okay. So then I ask myself this question. I want you to think about it, too, with me. What am I working toward? Am I building faith and completing my salvation? Obviously, the answer is not yet, but am I working toward that? Am I working toward that every day, little by little? Am I building faith, or am I building something that's going to burn up in the end? Okay. So this next section, the gospel is foretold through Old Testament prophets. It's kind of a good little break in between, and I'll explain why it seems a little odd why he broke up the passage this way, but it's important. The prophet searched carefully, like Sweta said, like you're searching through a house. Like they were intensely searching and trying to figure out who's God going to send and when he would come. The spirit of Christ here means that he was sent from Christ. And that we know that from our study of John last year, too, that Jesus was the one who sent the Holy Spirit. And they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And this is the first time that suffering is mentioned. And that's important because we know that the theme of this book is about suffering. But the important thing to note here is that the context is talking about the sufferings of Christ. This is the suffering of Christ and then the glories of Christ to follow. So that's an important pattern here. Suffering comes first, then glory. So that's, again, the way of Jesus. So the way of his followers. Suffering first, then glory. So, verse 11 shows us how the Old Testament speaks of Christ, and it also is giving the New Testament authority. The message has authority. And Peter is setting up the rest of his letter and giving these quotations, these Old Testament quotations that are coming, giving them authority here in context. So it was revealed to them, that's important, that he's saying that God is always revealing himself throughout history. And they were serving you, basically to say, you're so privileged, because they were serving you. They saw forward to future generations to build our faith and to see how God has fulfilled prophecy. Those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, like Peter. He was one of the first ones to experience the sending of the Holy Spirit from heaven after Jesus ascended. So here's that wonderful, mysterious phrase, things into which angels long to look. So why are they longing? What do you guys think? What do you think?
It was mentioned once, and I'm not sure if it's true, so please not correct me. God never told the angels that he loved them. And so for the angels to learn about God's love, they have to be the witnesses of that. And that's through us, that everything we go through, the glorification, the justification, the sanctification, right, that's something that they will never go through.
Right. Right. They're not the recipients of redemption.
So
that's why they're longing.
For the angels to learn about God and his fullness, they have to be witnesses to us.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Could you say that again?
Yeah, say it again.
Okay.
Say it louder.
So I don't believe that there's anywhere in the Bible that God said to the angels, I love you. The way that God said to humanity, I love you, I give my life for you. And so the angels, although they're with God all of the time, they had no experience or no chance to experience God's fullness and the knowledge of his love, other than to witness the relationship that he has with us. That's the only way that they can learn the fullness of God. And so they are there as witnesses because they learned from us who God is in his fullness.
Wow. That's pretty good, right?
Yep, that's it. That's it right there. Yeah. They can't receive the gospel. Yeah. So I just thought it was fascinating the way that they're in heaven. It says our inheritance is in heaven, and they're in heaven. And I'm like, they're longing to look into these things. I'm like, they're in heaven.
Yeah.
Wow. All right, so then this big word, therefore. So what are we supposed to say?
There
we go. Love it. Okay. Prepare your minds for action. This Greek word or Greek phrase has this idea of girding the loins of your minds. Isn't that funny? That is so funny because they had these fancy tunics back then. The men wore tunics. So when they wanted to run, they had to pull up their tunic and tuck it into their belt so that they could run. So this idea has to get your mind ready to run. Okay, so it's this battle image, girding up the loins of your mind. Isn't that funny? Okay, it's okay to laugh. That's good to laugh. But it made me think of Ephesians 6. Do you know what's the armor in Ephesians 6?
The helmet of salvation.
So then I was like, oh, that's why it's salvation on your head. Because salvation is covering your mind. So, and the whole point of this is your salvation, getting ready for glory and, you know, and preparing yourself and working toward that. So I'm putting it all together myself. The hope of glory here. Okay. So then he said, keep sober in spirit. And I always like when I'm reading scripture and I just like, you feel like you can check a box, you know? You're like, oh, yeah, I don't get drunk. Keep sober in spirit. Got that. Well, then you look it up and you're like, okay. Be self-controlled, not dull or drowsy, or anesthetized by worldly attractions. In other words, stay awake. And I thought, okay, now I can't check that box because it's not easy to do. To, you know, because you got your little iPhone. It's easy to be dull and distracted. Okay, so keep sober in spirit. The next one is fix your hope. So this is his first imperative. So the Greek is hidden here because English is, that's what's lost in translation here. So this is the first imperative. It's like, do this. Okay, so fix your hope is the first, do that. All right, so fix your hope is this expectation of good or pleasure. Fixing it on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the third time he's mentioned now, the fullness of salvation to be experienced when Jesus returns. All right, so then he says, as obedient children. That idea, again, as your identity, which is set. You're a member of the family, this relationship with the Father. And it made me think of that verse, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there we are again, girding up the loin of your mind. But like the Holy One who called you. So if you're a Jewish reader again, you're like, a lot of things are coming to your mind now. The Holy One who called you, because that's the name of God, the Holy One. Kedosh Israel, the Holy One. The theme of God's holiness is strong. He's fearsome. He's deadly. He's unapproachable. We are called in his sanctification, consecrated for his use. He's sinless. This is also has the idea of being called by his power. I put up this slide here. I don't have time to read all these things. It's sort of like a poem a little bit. I got it from the Holman Bible Dictionary, but I'll just read a little part here. It says, sins must be expiated and purged, avoided in contact and sight, repels yet fascinates and draws. Here one worships and submits, portrayed in the sacrificial system, tabernacle, temple, priesthood, and the cross. Okay. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. So this is the main imperative of the whole section. There's three imperatives. This is the main one. So this is the one you really want to hone in on here. Be holy is to be blameless and set apart for God's use. So think about in the temple, the vessels in the temple were set apart. They were only supposed to be used for those specific purposes, for God's use in the temple. That's what we are. Set apart for God's use. The main symbol for holiness is fire. So where did we hear about fire earlier in this passage? Gold. Yeah, with the gold, with the trials, refining. So God is using the trials to do what? Yeah, to make us holy. That's part of the trials, to make us holy and to build our faith, right? So that's not a main focus of this passage, but that's part of this passage message here, is to put it all together here, is holiness. That's one of the purposes, is to make us to part of the use of holiness. He makes us holy through the trials here. Okay, so how do we know if we're growing in spiritual maturity? We'll become like he is, and he is holy. All right, so the next part here. If you address as Father, he's tender and loving, who impartially judges according to each one's work. So at the final judgment, he's going to lay everyone's work out. And whatever was not of eternal value is going to burn up. Whatever was of eternal value will endure. And then conduct yourselves in fear. That's the last imperative. Fear is that reverence and awe. Because he's a God of unapproachable light, but yet he's made himself known to us and approachable through Jesus. And he's our judge. So this last section here, he wraps it up so beautifully with this redemption message. Believers who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Not with perishable things. So he's repeated verse 7 here. From your futile way of life. So he's again similar to verse 14. From your former lust of ignorance. So fleeing that way. Inherited from your forefathers. Again, that's another contrast to the inheritance that we've got from the Father. Our heavenly Father in heaven has given us a heavenly inheritance. Our forefathers on earth gave us an earthly inheritance that's perishable, and it's fading away. It's futile. It's ignorant. So that powerful contrast there. With the precious blood, here's that other mention of precious. Jesus is precious to God. Precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, holy. Jesus is holy. And then here's John again, John 1:29. How did John the Baptist describe Jesus? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right, for he was foreknown. So not just in the beginning, I think it's verse 2, that God foreknew us. He also foreknew Christ. Jesus was foreknown by God. The beginning of time, he was foreknown. The plan was set forth. Can you imagine that? When they were creating the world, they made the plan for redemption. He has appeared in these last times, so that's different. This phrase here means these last times, redemptive history. And gave him glory. So he raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So through his suffering, he was given glory and exalted. So through his suffering, the cross became a throne of glory. So this is my outline here at the end. I'll put it up at the very end. You can copy it later if you want to. But I'll just leave this up and quote this as a cross reference. I felt like kind of summarized it. Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, heirs also. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amen. Okay, so...